Well, we have once again, as I want to say a lot, especially a lot of our daily masses, we have an embarrassment of riches here, don't we? So much goodness for us to unpack. I'll try to keep it relatively timely here. But we have a great crowd here. We're happy to have all of you here. I know we have some visitors. Welcome to you that are visiting from other parishes and perhaps beyond. What a wonderful and joyful day we have before us. And as I alluded to before, oftentimes people think, oh, Immaculate Conception, we're kind of preparing for Christmas. There's a lot of Christmas carols going around. Okay, we're talking about Jesus, right, when he was conceived. Wrong. It's actually the Immaculate Conception of Mary that we're celebrating today. And we don't find it in our scriptures. So you might be thinking, well, what? They have the conception of Jesus in the gospel, right? So what's going on here? Well, I wondered that too myself, and in prayer, you know, it seems to me that the conception of Jesus that takes place here, which we celebrate on March 25th, by the way, and then in that 9 months before December 25th, it's only possible because of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, because God prepared her from the very first moment of her existence to be perfect, to be flawless, to be free of sin, because she was to be the vessel that would bring forth his only beloved son, his only begotten son, his marvelous son, our Savior. And so it was essential for her to be immaculately conceived from the beginning, and then free of sin the whole way through. Her parents wouldn't have known that. Anne and Joachim didn't say, oh, wow, that felt different. This one must have been immaculate, you know. They had no idea. Mary didn't know that she was immaculately conceived, but throughout the centuries, the church has discerned this. Through the mind of the church, this has become increasingly, I don't want to say obvious, but maybe apparent to the saints. And when I say saints, I don't just mean the people on the liturgical calendar, but many people like you and I that throughout the years have contributed to this wonderful tradition. And I think it was like 1854 or somewhere around there was Pius IX formally declared this a dogma. By the way, Thomas Aquinas didn't believe in this, which is kind of crazy. Towering Thomas Aquinas shows us that all of the saints, they all had a little bit of a flaw. They weren't all perfect, except for Mary, right? She's the queen of the saints. But even Joseph, he's second in command. He's quite a ways below Mary because she never knew any sin. And so we see this beautiful discourse where the Lord, this very definitive moment in human history takes place. Those of you that have been to Nazareth and been to this actual place, it's really pretty amazing. When I was a deacon, they actually, I don't know how it happened, but somehow they opened up, there's like a grate there, and they let us go down in there and touch the place where it actually happened. Not many people get to do that. It was just kind of dumb luck, I guess, but we got to do that. And you think, it says, the Word is made flesh, et verbum carum factum est, what's the word now? Ise, I think, ise, which is here. We always say the Word became, and the Word became flesh when we do the Angelus, then we genuflect, but it says the Word became flesh here. And when you think about that for a minute, you think, wow, our God, almighty, all-powerful, existing for all eternity, became a human being right there. That's where it went down. Wow. It's really pretty amazing. It just helps us to realize more and more that this really did happen. We hear about it all the time. You know, we talk about it. I'm talking about it all the time. But it becomes more tangible when we have these kinds of experiences. And things became pretty tangible for Mary here, didn't they? When the angel Gabriel comes and she's, you know, what's going on here? How could it be me? What do you see? Because this language that the angel's using, she would understand that what he's saying is all of the hopes and dreams of the Israelite people throughout thousands of years are going to be fulfilled through you. She would have made that connection. These aren't just kind of nice sounding words. I mean, there's very deliberate what the angel's revealing to her. And she says, well, how can this be? Since I have no relations with the man. And the angel says, of course, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just like the power of the Most High came down and overshadowed the Israelites, remember? Leading them out of the desert, leading them out of Egypt into the desert. It was that Holy Spirit that overshadowed and made this possible. Now the Holy Spirit is overshadowing Mary and taking that first step in leading us on this great exodus from sin to holiness, from this world eventually to the world to come. That's what, there's so much power. We could talk for hours and hours and hours just about this. Give a whole retreat just on this one text. But I won't. Don't worry. We don't have time for that tonight. We want to look at this in a historical context, or the liturgical context, excuse me. So Mary must be extremely overwhelmed. Like, you got to be kidding me. This is all going to happen to me? You know, what's going on here? She knew that she was a holy, you know, young woman. I mean, she got that, but wow, this is amazing. Nothing will be impossible for God, the angel says. Just as kind of a clincher, says, yeah, this is going to happen to you, but by the way, your elderly relative Elizabeth, who was barren, she's 6 months pregnant. Nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary, amidst all of the what all of us have been going through her mind, probably some fear, some confusion, what is this? She understands at that point that it's coming from God. She doesn't have all the answers, but she understands it's coming from God. And so these very beautiful words she utters, behold, fiat. You've heard fiat? Well, this is translated into English. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Whatever you're going to do, Lord, I don't know exactly what this is, but I give you full permission. That's what's being communicated here. Beautiful. And she's able to do this, again, because she was immaculately conceived. That's how she's able to receive this grace. She's 14 years old. I don't know about you, when I was 14, but I probably would have run away. Of course, I'm not a woman, but if the angel Gabriel would have come to me, I probably would have hid under something and went and run away, or I don't know what I'd do. She stands there and has this beautiful discourse, and then she submits to the Lord. So very beautiful. Be it done unto me according to your word. And now, why is this important? Because she brings in the Savior. Remember, the Holy Spirit overshadows her and is going to lead, just like he led the Israelites out from slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, prefiguring baptism, to the Promised Land. This is the very first step in that direction, in the definitive exodus, we might say, from this world to the next, that her Son is going to lead us on. So that's a really big deal. And so we take a look at our first reading here. This is what this is where everything goes wrong, right? This is chapter 3 of Genesis. This is original sin. Well, this is right after original sin, right after they've eaten from the tree. So where are you? The Lord asks Adam. He knows where Adam is, but where's your heart? That's really what he's asking, right? What's going on here, Adam? Oh, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, why are you afraid, Adam? What are you hiding yourself for? What's going on? Just a few verses before this, they were in total bliss, total harmony with the Lord. Had everything they needed. But then they chose the one thing that God said they couldn't have. They chose something that was not of God. Everything was shattered. Paradise lost. This was a disaster. It comes down to us to this very day. This sin reverberates. And things get pretty ugly really quickly. Remember, Adam, remember how delighted he was when Eve came about? The Lord brings, there's this procession of animals, and he says, oh, okay, that's the bear, that's the deer, giving them names, that's the frog, whatever it is. But none of them could fulfill him. And then God puts him in a deep slumber, creates Eve out of one of his ribs, and then Eve comes, and then he says, ah, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's praising the Lord. He's praising Eve, this first woman. Well, look what happens here. Throws her under the bus, doesn't he? Yeah. First time things start to go wrong, whoop, right under the bus. Yeah. You know, yeah, who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree from which I had forbidden you to eat. Of course, Adam says now, well, the woman whom you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it. And then Eve says, well, I got to find someone to throw under the bus. That's serpent. Okay, serpent. Yeah, he tricked me. So here we see paradise lost. Everything is shattered. Original is innocence, original beauty, it's all shattered. And then it goes on to talk about the consequences. You know, of course, the serpent's going to crawl on his belly and eat dirt for the rest of his life. So he certainly gets the short end of the stick. But also we have, it's called the, I can't think of the word, but it's the first inklings of the gospel here when it says, I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. And that's why you see, it doesn't, yeah, on this Marian image, there is the, this, there's the serpent down at her feet. So she's got the serpent at her heel. And as I often tell people in the confessional and beyond, ask Mary to stomp on his head a little bit for you, to tell him to cool it down a little bit. She delights in doing this. So this is a prefigurement of our mother Mary, who didn't sin. She chose the Lord. She always chose the Lord. And so she was able to stomp on his head. She didn't get fooled by that serpent. And so this is the very beginnings of the story of redemption. God didn't just say, okay, you messed up. I mean, he didn't kick him out of the garden, remember? They couldn't be in there anymore. They couldn't be in paradise anymore. And you got the angel with the flaming sword, so you can't come back in. And he says to Adam, you know, you're going to toil by the sweat of your brow. And then to Eve, a childbearing is going to be painful and brutal for you because of these consequences of sin, which you chose. God didn't do it. And then death, of course, comes about because of sin. Death would have never happened if sin did not happen. And so this is the grim story at Genesis. There's this inkling of hope right at the end. Well, Mary now steps in and she begins the fulfillment of this hope through the Lord. She's following the Lord. She's not doing this on her own volition. But this is the very beginning of the story, the greatest story ever told, that ultimately culminates in the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these graces come down to us today. And so when we hear the psalmist saying, sing to the Lord a new song, that doesn't just mean, okay, we learn a few new songs. And the choir did, and they're doing a great job, by the way. They don't normally do a full mass, for those of you that aren't here. So they've worked hard to do this. But it's talking about sing a new song with your life. Live your life differently now because of this gift that the Lord gave us, this beautiful, wonderful gift that the Lord has given us in and through Mary, the Lord, our Savior. And we're going to celebrate his birth here shortly. So yes, sing to the Lord a new song with your life like you never have before. Let go of the darkness. Ask Mary to stomp on that serpent for you. Let him go. Don't listen to him. Listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to Mary guiding you gently toward him. That's what this is all about. And we also pray in a very special way, lest I forget, that the Immaculate Conception, this is we might say, the instantiation of Mary, or the revelation of Mary that we invoke for the whole United States. And so we pray that people all throughout the United States will come together. We have so much separation now. The serpent winning out, right? Too many people eating that forbidden fruit. Let's pray that more and more people will listen to the sweet song of Mary and the life that she lived in, Lord. She sung a new song after the Lord came to her and said, I want you to be the mother of God. And she kept singing that song all the way to her death and her earthly life, but she's not done. She's still singing this melody, and she wants us to hear and sing along with her so that we can be with her Son, our Savior, forever. And Paul is singing the same things. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavens because he chose us. He chose every single one of us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blemish before him. So let us seek to do that. The Lord wants to lead us on this journey. I could go into a lot more depth here, but I won't because I'm already rambling on here. But let us take advantage of these gifts that the Lord gives us. Let us never cease coming to our mother, seeking her intercession, seeking her help, and always allowing her to lead us to our Lord and Savior, and never losing sight of these wonderful, wonderful gifts that the Lord gives us in and through his Son. How blessed we are, how wonderful it is. Let us not squander these graces.